Amen. Praise the Lord. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11 this morning. Matthew chapter 11. Everybody must be tired this morning singing about the world's greatest story, and I was thinking, why does everybody look so sad singing about the world's greatest story? Praise the Lord. I look happy when we're singing about that, singing about the blood. It's all right to put a smile on your face and look happy. We're just saved and going to heaven this morning. We just have what the world doesn't have. Amen. Matthew chapter 11 this morning. When you find your place, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God if you're physically able to stand. We'll do so in reverence the reading of King James Bible, amen. And if you look with me in Matthew chapter 11, look in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace once again this morning, and I thank you for letting us be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for letting us assemble again. And Father, I thank you for what's been done this morning in the good Sunday school hour. Thank you, Lord, for the singing that's been done, the praying. Thank you, Lord, for the giving that's been done. Lord, I just thank you for it all. Lord, I thank you for allowing us all to be here. Lord, having the health and the ability and the faculties to come and rally around the Word of God and the things of God this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we've come to this time of preaching. Lord, I pray that you'd give us that touch and give us the unction that it takes to preach the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd give liberty and help. Lord, I pray that you'd give boldness and wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would just take over and take control, set a watch over my lips. Help me, Lord, to only say what you'd have me to say. I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified, Jesus would be magnified, and your people would be edified in everything that is said and done this morning. Lord, we just commit this service and this time unto you. Pray that you'd help us to preach in a way that'd be pleasing unto you, that you'd prepare our hearts and open, Lord, our hearts and our minds to receive from heaven what you'd have us to receive this morning. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 11 is probably a pretty familiar passage to us this morning. But as we continue looking at the different prison experiences of the Bible, I've been preaching through some of those this morning, the various prison experiences. If you remember back in the book of Genesis, we saw in Joseph's life the prison of promotion. God used all those things and used that time, those years spent in a prison to promote Joseph, get him where he wanted to be, and actually make him into what he wanted to be. And it's amazing amazing how the deep valleys and the hard times, and amazing how God can take a prison, a place like that, and use it to actually promote us. We'd think it was working against us and we were moving backwards, but God actually was moving Joseph forward with all those things. And that's how God is. He can do those things. And so we see that prison of promotion in Joseph's life. We see in Samson here the other day, a few weeks ago, preached on Samson in the prison of purification in his life. How Samson really was a rebel most of his days, and he walked a long walk, a long road to wind up in the prison that he finally wound up in due to his disobedience and his rebellion, all those things. And that's the prison that everyone, every child of God will wind up in at some point if they walk the road that Samson walked. If they walk in disobedience, they make up their mind, they're going to do what they want to do, they will find themselves. If they're truly saved, they will find themselves in the prison of God's purification somewhere down the road. God is going to purify you. God's going to put you through some things that will tender you and break you down and decrease you and bring you low, just like He did in Samson's life. Amen? And so we saw the prison of purification. Here we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 11, where we come to another prison experience. What we find is that John the Baptist, Jesus called him the greatest man born of woman, has found himself in a prison. It said that he was in this prison, and he'd been hearing about the words and the works of Christ, hearing the things that was going on, but he's been put in prison by King Herod. Now, if you look at John's life, you go through all the Gospels and find out why he's actually here. John has found himself in this prison because of his preaching. Because he was a man that came from the wilderness, began preaching the Word of God, began preaching the law of God and standing for the Lord, and that stand caused him to wind up in a prison. Amen. It caused him trouble in this life. And by the way, anyone who stands for God, stands for the Lord, stands for what's right, and just simply does what's right, it's going to cause you some problems here in this life too. And if you hadn't found that out yet, you will find it out. And that's how John wound up in this prison. If you remember, he stood before King Herod, and he flat out told him, he said, "Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Because we know Herod married his brother's wife, Herodias. And when John preached against it and told him what was right, it cost him dearly. It cost him wind up in prison. Matter of fact, Herod would have put him to death for it, but he feared the Jews and he feared the people because they received John as a prophet sent from God, which he was. Amen? More than a prophet even. A very fulfillment of the Old Testament in John. And so the people received that. Herod knew that. Therefore, to make sure that he didn't get on people's bad side, he didn't kill John the Baptist, but he would have if he could have. Either way, while in this prison, it looks like John is experiencing some discouragements and some doubts that are coming into his mind and creeping into his heart. Now, there is some debate over this passage, over whether or not John really was doubting, whether he really was discouraged, you know, because what we find here is he sends the question to the Lord. He says in verse 3, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And so he's asking the Lord, "Are you really who you say you are? Are you really the Christ? Are you really the Messiah? Or is there somebody else we should be looking for?" Again, there's some debate. Some say he was discouraged. Some say he was asking for a different reason. I wouldn't argue with you either way. But I'll say this. In regards to the message this morning, I believe he was discouraged. I believe it looks like he was discouraged. I believe it looks like he had some doubts coming into his mind. Now, I know John, according to Jesus Christ himself, was the greatest man ever born of woman. And John was a great man. John was the greatest man. John was a great prophet and a great preacher and a great teacher. He came sent from God to prepare the way for Jesus and was used in a mighty way for God. But lest we forget, John was still a man. He was still just a man. He was still flesh and bone like you and me. And though He was the greatest man born of woman, He was still a man born of woman. And man who is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. And John had troubles in his life, and he had the same battles that you and I have, and the same discouragements that we have. And I believe with all my heart that whenever he wound up in this prison for doing what was right, for doing what the Lord called him to do, for being right in the center of God's will, and it caused him to be to wind up in a prison, I believe that he got discouraged, and I believe some doubts began to creep in, and he began to evaluate his life and look around and start asking the questions that we ask many times. Am I really doing the right thing? If so, why has God let these things happen to me? See, there's times in all of our lives that we've all experienced doubts and fears, if we'll be honest. You realize that if you experience doubt, that does not mean you're lost. If you experience questions in your mind and your mind begins to wonder and you have some fears and some questions and some doubts and some concerns creep in and you start evaluating things spiritually, evaluating the Word of God and evaluating the old time way and evaluating Jesus and you start just to question these things, you start to wonder and you have concerns and doubts and fears, that does not necessarily mean that you're lost. I think probably if we'd all admit it, we've all gone through times where we've asked questions. We've asked the question of, am I really saved? Am I really secure in my salvation? What if I made a mistake somewhere along the way and I've missed it somewhere along the way? What if Jesus isn't really the way to heaven? Say, man, can somebody ask that question and be saved? I think so. What if the Muslims, what if the Jehovah's Witnesses, what if the Mormons, what if whoever else out there, what if they're the ones that are right and I'm the one that's wrong? What if the Bible is not really the Word of God? What if God can't really take care of me and meet my needs? What if, what if, what if? By the way, it's not good to question those things, but it doesn't necessarily mean you're lost if you question those things. You know, the thing is about truth, and the thing is about what is right, the truth does not mind being questioned. The truth does not mind being evaluated because it's truth. Amen? You know what has a problem with being evaluated? What do you know has a problem being examined? Is error. That's it. Half-truth. Error. That's what has a problem being evaluated. If you go to questioning error, you'll find out the error. Amen? But see, if you go to questioning truth, if you go to evaluating and sincerely looking at truth, you know where you'll wind up? You'll wind up right back at truth every time. I'll prove that to you here in just a little bit based on the way Jesus responded to John. But the fact is, we've all probably gotten to the place at some time or another where we maybe didn't ask all those specific questions, but we had doubts and we had fears and we had concerns and we began to wonder because of some prison that we found ourselves in. Some area of binding and confinement. We found ourselves locked in the same prison that John has found himself in this situation. This morning I want to go with John. I want to go down into this prison with him. I want to look at the things that he did. I want to look at the things that he thought. I want to look at the way he responded. I want to look at the things that Jesus did. And I want us to evaluate and look at and preach to you this morning on the prison of persuasion. The prison of persuasion. What I think we see in John's life as we get down into this prison, gets into this tight spot, this tough spot, this difficult point, when he's just done what's right, and yet he's found himself on hard times, what we find is that evidently somewhere down in his soul, he wasn't fully persuaded until he got to the prison, and then God fully persuaded him. Amen. You realize God will do that. God will find the areas of your life and the areas down in your soul, and He'll put you through hard times and difficult times. He'll put you through the fire to make the imperfections drift to the top and pull out the imperfections in the areas of us where we're maybe not fully persuaded and we're not completely convinced. And He'll pull those things out and He'll put us through the fire to get those things out of us to fully persuade us, and sometimes the things he uses to do that is a prison. Maybe not a physical prison, but at least a spiritual prison. I believe that's what he did and what we can see him doing in John's life. You say, well, Brother Jacob, I've always been fully persuaded that Jesus is who he is. Well, you may be. You may have always been persuaded of Jesus, but you've probably not always been persuaded that he can meet your every need. Amen. You've probably not always been fully persuaded to rest in him in every situation. You've probably not been fully persuaded in every area of your life. Amen. That's why you and I have gone through the times we've gone through, because little by little, God has knocked the rough edges off of us, and he's proved himself time and time again to fully persuade us that we can trust him. That's what he's doing here. I want to look at this prison. This is where John was. He was in this prison. And what we find is that Jesus sent just what he needed to persuade him of the truth. Whenever he was asking, whenever he was doubting, whenever he was discouraged, Jesus sent him exactly what he needed. And he'll always send you and me exactly what we need too. First of all, in this prison, verses 2 and 3, we find the deception of this prison. You know, prisons are deceiving. They are deceptive. It looks like from the outside that prisons are difficult times, or the things we go through are always working against us. Just like what I was saying in Joseph's life. From the human perspective, you'd say, well, that's working against him. Well, that's not working for him. That's working against him, and he'll never overcome it, and he'll never get beyond it. And that's the way it seems in our lives sometimes, is whenever we go into a prison or something doesn't work out the way we want it to, or we get bound up spiritually, we think, man, this is working against me, and God is not helping me, and God's left me all alone. And I tell you what will happen is you get in these prisons, you get discouraged, and you get down, and you get messed up and drift from the Lord, and your mind will begin to deceive you, and the world will begin to deceive you, and the devil will begin to deceive you and put things and thoughts into your mind that really are not so. This prison was deceptive. We find that in verses 2 and 3. First of all, it's deceptive in that it created doubt. Again, in verse 3, he said, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" See, he got so down, he got down this prison that he came to doubt the very person of Jesus. He's asking him, "Are you actually who you say you are? Are you actually who I've believed you to be all this time?" Well, that's a far cry of what John was preaching, ain't it? Is it not? That's a whole lot different than what he was saying. Back up in just a few chapters to Matthew chapter 3. Look in Matthew chapter 3. And look in verse number 11. Matthew 3, verse 11. John speaking in verse 11 says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Well, that's a whole lot different tune than what we find just a few chapters later in chapter 11. John's, at one time, he's free and he's got his liberty and he's used to the wide open spaces of the wilderness, and he's preaching and going everywhere preaching and he's baptizing. Next thing you know, he's bound up in a prison, can't move about the way he wants to, and his ministry's probably not going the way he wants it to, and the things are not going in his life the way he thought they would, and suddenly his tune has changed. He's not saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," anymore. Instead, he's saying, "Are you really who you say you are? I mean, are you really the Messiah? Are you really Him?" See, once there was no doubt in his mind who Jesus was, but now in chapter 11, he's in prison, and he suddenly began to wonder a little bit. See, this prison is deceptive in that it created doubt. Anything that would cause you to doubt Jesus, anything that would cause you to doubt the things of God, anything that would cause you to doubt the Word of God, anything that would cause you to doubt the old time way, anything that would cause you to doubt what God can do, that's deception is what that is. And prisons will deceive you. Your mind will deceive you in prisons. This prison calls a discovery though. It says in verse 2, back in chapter 11, it says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ." So he's in prison here and he's hearing of the works of Christ. He's not seeing them with his own eyes and he's not hearing Jesus himself. He's just hearing of the works of Christ at a distance. He's hearing whispers and hearing people talking about this guy named Jesus, that, and they're talking about the miraculous things that he's done. So John's not there and he's not seeing it and he's not hearing Jesus preach and he's not hearing Jesus teach and he's not a part of his ministry. He's not immersed in the ministry of Jesus. He's just kind of hearing them at a distance in this prison. And you know what John discovered in this? John discovered that absence doesn't make the heart grow fonder. It might in your relationship with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, but it doesn't in your relationship with Jesus. Absence does not make the heart grow fonder in the things of God. The further from the Lord you get, the further from the Lord you drift, the colder your heart will get. The further from Him you get, the weaker spiritually you will become. The further from the Lord you get, the more doubts will arise in your mind. The further from the Lord you get, the less committed to Him you'll be. The further from Him you get, the less zeal you'll have, the less fervency you'll have, the less enthusiasm you'll have for the Lord. Amen. You know, that's why most churches today are dead as 4 a.m, because people have drifted so far from the Lord. They're so far, they walk so far from Him, walk so far from the cross all throughout the week, and then we want to come in one Sunday a week, one service a week, and boom, have a real spiritual service. But it ain't going to happen because we're so far from the Lord. Absence does not make your heart grow fonder for Him. You must draw nigh to Him, and He will draw nigh to you. Amen. The further from Him you are, the colder you'll be, the less affection you'll have for Him. See, what John has found out here is that he's locked up and he can't see Jesus healing. And he can't hear Jesus' voice preaching. And he can't hear Jesus teaching. He's not near to Him anymore. He's been totally removed from the sights and the sounds of Jesus' ministry. So what happens is, as a result, his heart gets clouded with doubts and fears and questions. Wondering, is He really who He said He was? He's forgotten. He's gotten far away from Him. But we see what John did here. You know, how did he wind up in this prison? How many winded up in this state that he's in? Could it be that he was discouraged? Could it be that he was disappointed? Could it be that he was disillusioned? I don't know. Regardless, though, he responded in the right way and that he did turn to Jesus. Amen. He said, "Man, I'm down in this prison, and boy, I'm far from the Lord, and I can't see Him and feel Him and touch Him, and I'm not alongside Him anymore." He said, "So I've got to get a word from Him." And so he sends some of his disciples to get a word from Jesus. He turns to Jesus to hear from Him again. You know, the greatest thing you can do whenever you're in a prison is get somewhere where you can hear from Jesus. Do whatever you got to do. If you got to quit whatever you've got to quit. Move whatever you've got to move. I mean, rearrange your life however you got to rearrange it. Just do whatever you've got to do to draw nigh to the Lord so that you can hear from Him again. It amazes me. The second somebody gets discouraged, the first thing they do is quit church. And that's the worst thing you could do. That's the most terrible thing you could do. If you want to stay discouraged, just quit church. Amen. If you want to stay far from the Lord, stay away from the work of the Lord. Amen. Stay away from where the fire is. Stay away from where the Word of God is. Stay away from where He's preached and He's talked about and sung about and He's served. You know, stay away from that and you'll stay in the prison the rest of your life. Amen. I don't necessarily believe that every single person that's out of church this morning is lost. But I do believe this. Every single person that's out of church this morning that is really saved, they're in a prison. And that's exactly where they're going to stay as long as they stay out there. You know who the most miserable person on the face of the earth is? It's not the drunken sinners. It's not the world. It's not society, buddy. They're enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. It's those of us that are saved and we've been on the mountain and we've been with God and we've walked with God and we've seen His power and seen what He can do, and yet we've gotten away from Him, and so we're not sensing His presence anymore. It's the ones that have experienced liberty in Christ and yet gotten tangled back up in the things of the world. That's the most miserable person on the earth. Is that person. You know why? Because they are bound up in a prison. And they've started having questions. And they've started having doubts. And they started having fears. And the devil is having a heyday in their mind. And the world is having a heyday in their family. Amen. And the devil is having a heyday in their life. And he's running amok in their life. Amen. Because they've been on the mountaintop with the Lord, but they've gone back down to Egypt and gotten away from Him. So they may be out this morning. They may not necessarily be lost. I think most of them are lost. But they might not necessarily be lost, but I'll tell you right where they are. They're in a prison. That's right where they'll stay until they get back where they're supposed to be with the Lord. So John did the right thing. He turned to the Lord. He sent his disciples so that he could hear from the Lord. We see deception in this prison. That's what your mind will do. It'll deceive you if you're not careful. But then we see a demonstration in this prison. In verse number 4, it says, Jesus answered, said unto them, Go, show John again those things which ye do hear and see. Jesus responded. John sends his disciples to him. He says, Listen, are you really who you say you are? Should I be looking for somebody else? And those disciples come to Jesus and they give him the message of John. And John, the Lord sends them back to John with a demonstration. Not just a simple answer, not just a simple yes, not just a simple no, but a demonstration of who he is. Amen? And that's why I say there's no problem with questioning truth, because if you sincerely look at Jesus, and if you sincerely examine Jesus, and if you sincerely want to know who Jesus is, He will demonstrate Himself to you. He will show you His power. You will see who He is. Amen? I'm not talking about those that mock. And I'm not talking about those that scoff. I don't think that's what John was doing here. He wasn't mocking Jesus and scoffing at Jesus like the thief on the cross. If you be the king of Israel, you know, save yourself. They were mocking him, scoffing. I don't think that's what John's doing here. I mean, he's discouraged. He's really asking, Lord, are you really who you say you are? And what Jesus did in return, he demonstrated himself. He demonstrated himself in his answer. He said in verse 4, Go and show John again. He didn't just say, Go tell John, yes, I'm who I am. Don't just go tell John and say, yes, I'm the Messiah. Trust me on this, you know. Should John have just trusted him? Well, yeah. But Jesus went beyond that and he demonstrated. And he demonstrated himself in his answer. He said, Go show John again. You know what Jesus did not do? He didn't send back a stinging rebuke to John. He didn't say, John, what you need to do is just get right with God, and you need to repent, and you need to turn your life around, and I'm tired of fooling with you, and you're so messed up, and what you need to do is just get right. Oh no, Jesus knew exactly where John was, and he knew where John's heart was, and he knew John is just a man in flesh and bone. See, he's a high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Amen. He knows how we feel, and he knows our heart, and he knows when we're serious, and he knows when we're sincere. Amen. And he always answers and responds and demonstrates himself accordingly. Amen. Now, Jesus did give a stinging rebuke to some folks that questioned him, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the chief priests and all them, whenever they would come asking him these questions, when the lawyers would come trying to trip him up, Jesus would rebuke them sharply. Why? Because he knows their heart. Amen? And he always responds according to your heart because he knows your heart. Amen? And he doesn't respond to everybody the same because not everybody has the same heart. Listen, you might have two people on either side of the altar and they're both crying crocodile tears and wailing and calling on God, but Jesus will respond to each of them according to their heart. Amen? And you might see one get up and walk away changed, and they're never the same living for Jesus the rest of their life. And the other one get up and walk away and no change. Right back out to their old ways, never committed, never having anything done in their life. And Jesus responds to them both both according to their heart. We can only see the outside. Jesus sees the heart. Get back to those thieves. I mean, they're both on crosses. And they're both witnessing the same Jesus. And they're both seeing the same thing. They're both guilty of the same sin, the same crime. And yet, Jesus responded to one of them, but not the other, because He knew their hearts. He knows their heart. And He knows John's heart. He knows John's sincere. And so instead of sending back this stinging rebuke, what Jesus does is He responds with patience and with grace and with love and tender mercy and compassion towards John, because He knows where John really is. Not just where he is physically. He knows where he is spiritually. He knows where his heart's at. John is sincerely searching. See, He said, go and show John again. Again. I'm glad the Lord isn't like me in dealing with me. Let me just put it that way. Amen. Aren't you glad Jesus and God, aren't you glad He isn't like you when He deals with you? Because He says, go and show John again. He knows John's already seen this stuff. He knows John's already been through. John's already been exposed to all this. John is seen as much or more than anybody else. Jesus knows that. But He says, go show him again. Amen. I'm glad he doesn't act like me, because I get tired of showing people again. I get tired of going through the same thing again. I get tired of going through the same thing over and over and over. Those of you that have children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. What's the thing we always say to our kids? You ought to know better. Or you do know better. You know better than. And because sometimes they do know better. They've been taught, but they just don't do what they're supposed to do. And boy, that can be frustrating and that can be tiresome. And I tell you, in the ministry's the same way, man. Heard a story about this man who used to pastor, and then he left the pastor and go teach in a liberal college. He's teaching a class, and several years went by, and he got to talking about how he used to pastor, and he's pastoring his liberal college, you know, and just there for his tenure, you know, and all that. And he said, you know, he got to talk about when he used to pastor. He said, yeah, he's preaching, talking to some young preacher boys. He said, yeah, I used to pastor. He said, but I got out of the pastorate and started teaching college because I got tired of laying again over and over and over the foundations of the Bible and the Christianity to people. He got tired of just going through it over and over and over because people don't get it the first time, you know. And he just got tired of rehashing all that old stuff. I say, praise God, he did get out. You get tired of relaying the old foundations. You get tired of relaying the same old stuff. You get tired of keep telling the same old story. You need to get out. Amen. You need to find you something else to do. Amen. Go get you a garbage truck to drive or something. Amen. Find something else to do. Because really, listen, ministry and serving the Lord, and whether it's pastoring or whether it's teaching a Sunday school class or whether it's witnessing, whatever it is, you know what we do a lot of times? We relay the same old things. We're teaching the same old book. We're still talking about the same man. We're still talking about the same things and preaching the same things. Amen. But you know the way the Lord responds to us when our heart is right, but the doubts and the fears come in. You know how the Lord responds? He'll respond according to your heart, and He'll give you grace. Aren't you glad He hadn't just washed His hands with you? Gotten tired of you messing up over and over and over, doing the same old stuff, same old mess ups, same old things, all a week after week, time after time, message after message. Preacher will preach, and he may preach where you're at or not, but either way, the Lord convicts you again and over again. He convicts you, and He deals with you, and you get on the altar, and you get right, and you go back, and you mess up again, and you come, and you get on the altar again, and you go back, and you mess up again. Listen, aren't you glad the Lord doesn't get tired and fed up to where He just leaves you alone and cuts you off? He said, go show them again. And I thank God that in my life, hey, when I've messed up and when I've not gotten victory over the things I should have victory over, the Lord will say, I'm going to show you again. I'm going to show you again. By the way, you keep on coming to the altar. Keep on dealing with it. Keep on responding to God's conviction. One of these days you will get victory over it. Amen. He said, go and show him again. So we see his demonstration in his answer. You know, I wish we never doubted. I wish I never doubted. The fact is, I do sometimes. The fact is, I do. I doubt. I get to the place where, you know, it's amazing. I amaze myself even, you know, where I look at my life and I'll look at certain times and I'll be so full of faith. And I'll be so on the mountaintop. It's like I think I could do anything for God and God can do anything with me. And I just believe God and it doesn't matter what's going on in the world around me. I just think God can do anything and I just believe him. I'm so full of faith. And then turn right around and sometimes before that same day is even over with, I'll be at the bottom of the barrel and I'll think I'm not going to make it. And I wish that wasn't true. Wish that wasn't so. But the fact is it is. But you know what Jesus will do every time? He'll always respond with grace. He'll respond with grace. He'll respond in the way you need him to respond. By the way, sometimes a stinging rebuke is what you need. Sometimes a stinging rebuke is what I need. Sometimes I do need somebody to tell me just to quit the pity party and get busy for God. Sometimes that is what we need. Amen? But the fact is, Jesus knows our heart and he'll respond the way we need him to respond. Amen? So we see him demonstrate himself in his answer. But then we see him demonstrate himself in his assurance. Look at verse number 4. He says, he answered him. He said, go show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. He gives John an assurance. And I don't have really the time to go back and look at all the verses, but really what the Lord is doing here, if you study it out and you look at it, what he's doing is he is pointing John back to the Old Testament. He's pointing John back to the Scriptures. He says, go show John again these things and tell him the dead are being raised. Tell him the blind are receiving their sight. Tell him the deaf are beginning to hear. Tell him all the things that you're seeing me do. And in telling them to tell John that, he knows that John knows the Old Testament and he knows that those are the prophecies concerning Jesus. And so what he's doing is he says, point John back to the Word of God. Tell John to read his Bible. Tell John to look again to those Scriptures and he'll see that I am who I say that I am. Could have been talking about all the prophecies in Isaiah. Could have been talking about and had in mind all the prophecies in the Psalms. Could have been talking about and had in mind all the prophecies all throughout the Old Testament concerning himself. And he said, go tell John to look again and he'll see based on those prophecies that I am who I say I am. He gives John an assurance. He points him back to the Word of God. He said, you know, if I'm doing everything the Scriptures, he said, I'm doing everything the Scriptures said I'd be doing. You know what the absolute cure-all for every doubt, fear, and concern in our life is? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. It is the absolute cure-all for every problem, every doubt, every fear, every concern in our life. You're going to fix it. It's going to be cured in the Word of God. Amen? Hey, listen, if you just wallow in self-doubt, if you just wallow in self-pity, if you just take in the media and the news and social media and all the things that's going on around the world and take in what everybody's talking about around the world, no doubt you'll have doubts and fears and concerns. But if you'll get in the Word of God, you'll find out that Jesus is who He says He is. Listen, it will recalibrate your mind. It'll put the world into perspective. You'll realize everything is according to His plan and everything's running right on track and right on course. We're right where God wants us to be. If we'll go to the Word of God. It's the cure-all for all of that. And then we see his demonstration and his admonishment to John. In verse 6 it says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know, this is the same way that Jesus responded to Thomas when Thomas was doubting. He didn't say it exactly like that, but he said something very similar to Thomas. Go look it up and you'll see it. He responded to his doubt and admonishing him. See, what Jesus wants him to know is that he doesn't have to have all the answers. And by the way, that's what He wants you and me to know too. That's why He puts us in these spots. That's why He puts us through the fire. That's why He allows us to go through some of these prisons. Because at the end of the day, what He wants us to learn is that we don't have to know how it's going to work out. And we don't have to know how it's all going to play out. We don't have to be able to add it all up and make all things come together and figure out the plan and the road to success. All He wants us to do is just trust Him in it all. He wants John to believe Him in spite of all the mysteries in life. No doubt John could be sitting in that prison thinking, why am I here? Why is my ministry and my life not turned out the way I thought it was going to? Things were going so good. And now here I am. Well, that's how life is sometimes, isn't it? Seems like things are going so good sometimes, and then things can change on a dime. Next thing you know, you wake up, and boy, everything seems like it's going on. And by the way, when it rains, it pours. Isn't that right? I mean, sometimes it's just a little problem, and you fix it and go on. But it's just one right after the other, and you think, man, I'll never get out of this. Man, I'm in the pit. Man, we'll never overcome this. I'll never get beyond this. Why is the Lord letting this happen to me? All I've tried to do is what's right. Could it be that John was thinking that same stuff? But see, the Lord, He wants him to just trust Him in spite of all the mysteries, the things he doesn't know. You realize, and I've said this before, but the Bible's not everything God could have told us. This is everything He wanted to tell us. There's some things we don't know. There's some things we won't know to eternity, and there may be some things we never know, even in eternity. We may do it. He wants us to learn to trust Him in spite of the mysteries and the things we don't know. You know what that's called? It's called faith. It's called faith. Faith is, you know, I really don't understand. And I can't give all the answers, and I don't know all of it. I mean, I've got some principles here, and I mean, I know what the Bible says, but you know, I don't have all the details in it all, but I know this. I'm just going to trust the Lord based on what He's taught me. Based on what He said. See, we can trust Him. We can trust Jesus. And that is the truth that He wants you to understand in the prison of persuasion. He wants us to be fully persuaded that we can trust Him. Whether we see the end of it or we don't, we can trust Him. Amen. Last of all, there's a declaration in this prison. Verses 7 through 11, we see the declaration. In this declaration, we find that some things helped John. In verse number 7, it says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind." John's disciples returned, and they told him all that they had seen and heard, and he told them all that Jesus had said. And John probably, no doubt, looked back at the Scriptures, and he got it settled in his heart. You know, he's right. He is Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is who He says He is. He's right. All those things are so. And they returned. They were told Him all those things, and evidently He got it settled because we never see Him expressing doubt again. He could have, but we never see it in the Scriptures. Matter of fact, He even went on as a willing martyr for God's glory in Matthew chapter 14. Just a few chapters later, He finds Himself with His head on a charger. Went on to be a martyr for the glory of God. But we never find Him doubting. See, what Christ will always do whenever we're at our lowest, whenever we have our greatest need, He will always give us a word of hope. He'll always give us a word of encouragement. He'll always give us a word of blessing. He'll always give you a word of grace. He'll send a message through a preacher. He'll send a message through your pastor. When I don't even know what is going on in your life, when I may not even be preaching on what's going on in your life, God will just call some statement to come over the pulpit, or just one phrase, or just some little part, and it'll be exactly what you need for your situation, and God will give you help in what you need. It may come through a friend. It may come and likely will come through your own personal devotion with God, walking with God. By the way, that's why it's so important to walk with God. It is so important to walk with God. You need to walk with God. If all you get is what you get from me and get from your Sunday school teacher and get from every preacher that stands behind this pulpit, you are not going to make it spiritually. You're not going to thrive spiritually. You're going to be dead and dried up spiritually. You're going to sing about the greatest story ever told with a frown on your face, looking miserable. Amen. That's the way the Christian life is when we don't walk with God. You've got to have a walk with God. And coming to church isn't a walk with God. That's part of having a walk with God. And so He may give that answer and give you the grace, give you exactly what you need when you're somewhere stolen away, just reading your Bible and praying and communing with the Lord and walking with God. He'll always have a word of hope. So some things help John. But in this declaration, you know, some things were hidden from John. Isn't that interesting? From our perspective, we think, well, John needs to know all this stuff. That'll help him. I mean, look at all the things that Jesus said from verse 7 all the way down through verse 11. He talked about, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Because he knew John was not a reed shaking in the wind. John didn't just roll whichever way the wind blew. John came forth preaching, thus saith the Lord. He came forth preaching the law of God. He wasn't political and trying to, you know, flow in with the crowd like a reed shaking with the wind and going whichever way the wind blows. He didn't lick his finger to find out which way the crowd was going and run out in front to pretend like he's leading them. That's what a lot of pastors are pastoring now. Figure out which way the crowd's going and then run out front to pretend like they're leading. I wasn't John. Amen. And Jesus knew that John wasn't that way, but He said that to the crowd. He didn't say it to John. Matter of fact, based on the Scriptures, John's disciples had already left. They couldn't even tell John that Jesus said it. He said, well, you know, did you go out to see a man in soft raiment? John never was in soft raiment. He wasn't so caught up in the fads and the things of this world and having money and popularity and fame. He said, all those people, those are the politicians in the king's houses, man. He said, John was a lot different. John was focused on the ministry. He was concerned about what was right, what was true. And then he goes on to say that there'd not have been a man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. But isn't it interesting that these things were hidden from John? Now, I don't know why he hid them from. I don't know, maybe he just didn't want, you know, the burden of the temptation of pride to further burden John. Well, I don't know why he hid them from him. I know that He did it with a purpose. And the point that I want you to see is this. Is that there are some things in heaven that are secrets that are not shared with us. Heaven has got some secrets. And they're not always shared with us. Now in the place of doubt and fear, you may have no idea what heaven's doing. I have no idea what the Lord's doing. But I'll tell you this, God has a plan. And He has a purpose that you and I could never fathom. Now, I don't have time to go through all of it, but I'll just tell you this. There are things in my life, situations and circumstances, and things that have taken place all down the road of my life that sometimes it was years before God's plan finally unfolded and I was able to see clearly what God was doing the whole time. But without fail, I've always seen that God had a purpose in it all. Sometimes it was a day or two before it all came together. Sometimes it was a week or two. Sometimes a month or two. Sometimes years. And some of them haven't come together yet. But this I know, that without fail, Jesus has always come through. And even though there are secrets, and even though there are things that I don't know now, and things that I may never know, and things of you about your life that you may never know, why the Lord allowed things to happen the way they happened, I can tell you this, they're happening with a purpose. I can assure you that based on the authority of the Word of God and what we see in John's life, what we see in this prison of persuasion, I can promise you this, that He is doing something in your life. And you cannot even imagine what He's doing. I tell you, there's some things in my life that have played out And looking back now, I think, man, never in a million years would I have ever thought that that's how it would have worked. But yet it's so much better than the way I've ever done it myself. You know, just for example, I think about all the years that as a young man, a young Christian, and a young preacher coming to the Bible conference here 15 years ago, you know, over a decade ago, coming, sitting to the Bible conference, several years as a lost person. And then I got saved, and then coming, hearing the preaching, hearing Billy Mitchell preach, and hearing all these men preach, and being around these preachers, and being in awe of these preachers, you know, and they were just like my hero. I couldn't even believe getting to be around these men who I'd heard about and heard them preached on CDs and stuff, but then getting to be here and hear them preach and be around them, be around Joe Bryant and all these men, being around Brother Ronnie, and I mean, you know, coming in as a young preacher, you know, and sitting in the Bible conference and being dumb enough to think that I might actually get the opportunity to preach, you know, with all these great preachers here. That's the way you are when you're a young preacher. You're so green and so dumb that you think everybody wants to hear you preach and realize that nobody wants to hear you preach. But you know, I think about all those years, never once in my life would I've ever thought I'd be moderating that meeting. I'd be the pastor of this church. Never in a million years would I have thought that things would play out the way they've played out. But I can tell you this, they've worked out far better than I ever would have done it myself. They've worked out far better than if I'd ever put my hands on it and guided it the way I wanted it to go. You know what I'd have done? I made a big mess of things. You know what you'll do? You'll make a big mess of things if you try to guide it all. But what you ought to do is just wait on the Lord and just be patient with Him and just trust Him in the prison. What He'll do is He will fully persuade you. One of these days, the plan will come together and it will all unfold and you'll be fully persuaded in a way that you were never persuaded before. And you realize, wow, Jesus was working the whole time. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. See, sometimes God conceals His plan, but we ought to trust Him anyways. See, the question is, when has He ever done us wrong? Name one time. Name one time He's ever done you wrong. Name one time He's ever not come through. Name one time He's ever not done what He said He would do. Name one time He's ever not met your need. Oh, it may have seemed like at the time. My man, He's not met my need. But oh, what, some way, somehow, you find on the other end of that thing, you think, well, He was there the whole time. When's He ever not done us right? See, John knows everything Jesus said about Him now. A few chapters later, John went and he literally laid his head down for Christ. And as I sit here, if I stand here and preach this message to you this morning, John knows everything that Jesus said about Him back then. He didn't know at the time. He didn't know Jesus had said He was the greatest man born of woman. He didn't know that Jesus talked about Him not being a reed shaking the wind, wearing soft raiment. He didn't know that. He sent the disciples away first, then He told the crowd. But I'm telling you this morning, over in glory land, John knows everything Jesus said about Him now. It's all been unfolded to Him. So in conclusion, let me say this. It may seem that the Lord is hiding some things from you today. And by the way, you may not even need this message today. But when you do, when you're in this prison, it will seem like the Lord is hiding some things and you don't know how it's going to work out. And your heart and your mind be filled with doubts and fears. And you need to be very careful when you get doubtful and fearful, because you'll do crazy stuff when you get fearful. We've seen that in America, in the world. People will do crazy stuff when they get fearful. They'll buy up all the toilet paper from here to Kingdom Come. They get scared enough. That's right. That's right. Because they're scared to death. Because the talking heads on Fox News said, you need to be scared. And so they said, let's go buy all the toilet paper. The preacher stands up and says, Jesus is coming. Prepare to meet that God. Hell's real. Get saved. Get right with God. And they say, whatever. I've been hearing that all my life. But Sean Hannity says it, and suddenly they're buying all the toilet paper up. It's amazing, isn't it? I'm saying be careful when you get fearful and doubt, because you'll do crazy stuff when you get fearful. And those doubts, those fears, they'll roll in, but what you ought to do this morning is bring those doubts and those fears, those problems to the throne of grace. Find yourself on an altar. And it may be that the Lord will give you the answers that you need this morning. Or it may be that He'll just give you the grace that you need for today. Either way, you turn it to Him, and one way or the other, you're going to find yourself fully persuaded in a way that you were never persuaded before, if you'll trust Him. If you're lost this morning, you can be saved. If you're backslidden, you can come home. If you're filled with doubt and fear, you can find peace from the prison of persuasion. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. I thank You for helping us with the message. I pray that You'll take it and use it and bless it. We'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen.